Amen. Thank you very much for that, Lily. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 478. Or 478, as we stand, nearer, still nearer. As we're going to sing the fourth stanza, all children can be dismissed to Children's Church. On the fourth.
Nearer, still nearer, my life shall last, till saving glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages,
good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Pastor Caleb, I appreciate your admonishment about getting pictures retaken. I'll do that this week or next week. You know, when you're young, you want to get a picture that shows you're older. Then when you get older, you want to get a picture that shows you're younger. So maybe I'll just bring in some pictures of Shelly and I when we first met. Use that. The problem is no one would recognize us. They'd recognize her. They wouldn't recognize me. I had hair then and a whole lot of other features that are now different. But And Lily, I want to thank you for your song, Be Thou My Vision. I feel like when I'm preaching on the platform with a harp, I just am up two notches in my sophistication level. It's by virtue of being near the harp, because it's such a wonderful instrument. Turn to James chapter 4 with me, please. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the book of James is, of course, written to Christians. And so as we read it, we can, by implication, accept its message also for us, especially when it talks about biblical principles and doctrine. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? It says, where do they come from? Come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members. So they come from within, not from without. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I'd like to invite you to pay particular attention to verse 4 here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, they were pursuing worldly things for worldly reasons, to use in worldly uses. And James tells them, you're adulterers and adulteresses. His point there is that they are cheating on God. That the primary relationship in their life should be the one that they have with Christ. And that they are committing adultery by the fact that they are loving something other than Him. He goes on, do you think, verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So clearly the devil has some part in this process, in this lust-filled, adulterous process. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What a blessing that is. He'll restore you. Like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, restore the joy of salvation that I may teach sinners thy ways. He'll restore us. And he goes on here. Look at also what it says here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Turn over there with me, please. 1 John chapter 2. It says here in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the two don't coexist. You can't love God and you can't love the world. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Same idea. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In these verses, we see some things. We see that friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. And there's no middle ground there. You see, sometimes in our Christian walk, we want to insert this middle section that we call reasonable. But with God, there is no middle ground. He says, if you love the world, if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of me. He also says that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The love of God is not working in us if our love is for the world. In other words, God's not able to work through us. He's not able to do the things in us He would like to do. His love is not able to do what it should do in our lives and through our lives if the love of the world is in us. And the things in this world we see are not of the Father. They are not of God. So we see these things there's some questions that we have to answer this morning, and I want to spend this Sunday and then in 2 Sundays, part 2 on this concept of worldliness, loving the world, and what does it mean? Why? What's the big deal? What does the word world even mean, and why is our relationship to the world so significant? And I want to, this morning, just explore the first two questions. What does it mean, the world, and then why is it significant to us as Christians to understand that? And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at how we are supposed to live in such a way that we do not love the world instead of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit is able to overcome my inadequacies, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit is able to settle your word in the hearts of people. Dear God, that the effectiveness of this message rests upon the truth of your word and not upon the skill of my voice. But God, I pray you would help me to just be open and free to preach the word as your Holy Spirit leads. Dear God, help me to say what you would have me to say and nothing else. And open each heart today, God. There is an opportunity today for each one of us to be more like Christ, to be more resolved in our hearts and in our lives to choose Christ. I pray that would be the case today in his name. Amen. The first thing that we want to do is understand what the word world means in these passages. The word world in the Bible has a lot of different definitions. While the root word is the same, where we get our word cosmos from, it has different definitions depending upon the context. Now, one of the ways it reflects the created world. Acts 17:24 talks about the fact that God made the world and all things therein. And that is the world as it relates to creation and those kinds of things. So in many cases, the Bible talks about the creation or the physical mass of the earth and all the things that are contained on it. The world also could reflect all of humankind. In 1 John 4:14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He doesn't mean the world, the physical world. He's talking about people. "For God so loved the world of humankind, that he sent his only begotten Son." Christ didn't die on the cross for earth. He died on the cross for people. And so that's another way. The third use of the word world, we find here in James chapter 4 and over in 1 John chapter 2. And that refers to the systems and philosophies, the morals, values, schemes, undercurrents, politics, appetites, and definitions that make up the fabric of what we call society and culture. That is the system of things that this earth has, that the people have developed and put in place. It is the way things are done here. Okay, that's another way that the word world is used. So when James talks about love not the world, he's not talking about the earth. He's not talking about the people. He's talking about the system of things, the way things are done, the appetites of this world. This world says that we should want more, but that's not a godly appetite. This world says that we should strive to be powerful. That's not a godly appetite. You see, so there's this whole system of things that are in place that God calls us to avoid. So why would God call us to avoid those things? What does it really matter? I mean, we're in this world. We see them all the time. What does it matter if we are embedded, so to speak, in this world? What's really the big deal? Well, the big deal is because this world has a God. The Bible describes Satan as the god of this world. And the systems of this world represent his character. In the same way that children will represent their parents and a business will represent the leadership that it has above it, this world, by virtue of its systems and schemes, politics and processes, culture and attitudes, reflects the god of this world. And that's Satan. So when God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," that's because this world, right now, is under Satan's sway. And the things that are in place here are of Satan. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, please. I think that there are too many Christians that don't believe that Satan is real, that don't believe that he is what the Bible says he is, that the Bible describes him as a murderer. The Bible describes him as a liar, as a destroyer, and he is. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost," those who have not accepted Christ yet, "in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So who is keeping these people? Who's blocking these people? The god of this world. Who's that? Satan. You see, Satan, in a very real sense, by his very philosophies and by his very systematic approach to things in culture, tells people you don't need God. Man's the solution to the problem. And Satan has done a good job of confusing error and truth. The first time we see that is when he talked to Eve at the tree. And he's been doing it all along. And so for many, many people who have not yet experienced Christ, they don't see a need because they think that the solution is already out there somewhere. They think that there's already an answer. And then they will die thinking that the answer just didn't get there before they died. What a tyranny. What a tragedy. You see, the god of this world is blinding their mind. That's not God. That's not our God. That's not Christ. That's Satan. In 1 John 5:19 it says, "We know that we are God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lies under the power of and abiding in the wicked one, Satan, under his sway and control. This world is amazingly sinful. And that's what God says to not love. When you love this world, you're loving the world that Satan controls, the systems of things. Now, I'd like to play the role of an attorney for a moment, and having been a police officer for almost 30 years, that pains me to do. But I'd like to make a case to you about how to prove to you, and you're the jury, that Satan is the god of this world. So please allow me to do that. I would point to you, the first exhibit is the rise, prominence, and propagation of the evolutionary theory. Evolution, by its very nature, is anti-God. It, in the name of science, which it isn't science, literally removes God from the picture. Now, any being that would perpetrate a system that, on one hand, seems so benign, it seems like it's just academic, and yet it literally removes God, speaks to the God of this world. Number two, the pseudoscientific obsession with global warming and man's capacity to change climate. We have spent, since we started on this effort, $166 billion of taxpayer money. $166 billion of taxpayer money to change the climate, zero. If I invest 20 bucks and get nothing, I think it's a bad deal. $166 billion, zero. And but what's behind that is secular humanism that says that man is a solution to man's problems. And as long as man believes that, they will never look to God. Another evidence. See, Satan doesn't just come out and say, "Hey, look, I'm Satan. I'm the god of this world. You don't need God. You need me." He puts in place subtle things, lies, half-truths. Do you know that right now it's not even close to as warm as it was during the medieval warming period? Not even close. And why do we have scientists distorting all of the numbers and changing all of the facts and modifying the models so that they get, it's all about power, control, money, ideology. Things that are far from God. Far from God. Exhibit number three. The aborting of 56 million babies worldwide last year. Let that number sink in. That's 153,424 a day. That is 6,392 per hour. If you come to Sunday school, church, and evening church tonight, in those 3 hours, 19,178 babies will be aborted. Almost 20,000. Who, what kind of person, what kind of being, would encourage the killing of 20,000 babies in 3 hours. Satan, who is a murderer, the god of this world. This is Satan's domain. Make no mistake about it. He is carrying out things. And that doesn't mean that God's not sovereign and God's not in control. But he is running crazy to do what he can to destroy. Exhibit number four. In 2016, there were 17,250 homicides in America alone. That's 47 a day. Every day, almost 50 people are killed by somebody else in America. Satan is a murderer. Exhibit number five. In the world today, there are 1.3 million pornographic websites totaling over 260 million pages of pornographic images currently on the web. Every second, 28,258 users are watching internet pornography, seeing things they should not see. There are 116,000 searches for child pornography every day. Tell me this isn't Satan's work. You can't do it. How about this? There are over 796,000 bankruptcies in the United States last year. It's people walking away from their bills, from their debt, from their responsibility. Exhibit number seven. The worldwide effort to legitimize and normalize homosexuality. We now have same-sex marriage. We have gender identification. So I am whatever I identify with today. In direct defiance and confrontation with how God said he made them male and female. Okay. How does that happen? Well, that's the system of this world. You see, this world system says killing babies is okay. This world system says that murder is tolerable. This world system says that pornography is just a business. This world system says that bankruptcy and walking away from your obligations is all right. This world system says that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. Folks, Satan's not going to put his name on any one of these, but his fingerprints on all of them. Every one of them. And he goes on, I'm not quite done with this. How about rampant materialism and excess? Americans, and I'm not picking on us, but hey, we eat 815 billion calories a day. That's 200 million more than we need, and there's enough excess in what we eat in a day to feed 80 million people. The food we throw away would feed 80 million people. Along that same line of materialism, gambling in America or globally rakes in almost $500 billion in revenue a year. That's not people winning, that's the gambling houses winning. $500 billion. I guarantee you they're not opening open orphanages and missionary places with that. Okay? And this year, 2018, 36 million people will die of hunger. Every 5 seconds, a child under age 5 dies of hunger. In a world where some places throw away 200 million more calories than they need. I'm not trying to make us guilty. I'm trying to point out that this world system is broken. This world system is incredibly corrupt. This world system is a system that victimizes and pits one group against another. This whole idea in politics today of identity politics, that's not what Martin Luther King Jr. talked about. He talked about just the opposite. You see, you look at this world and you see whose character is behind it, and it's Satan's. So when God tells us through his word, love not the world, we can understand better why. And there's another reason why We shouldn't love this world. The first one is that Satan is the god of this world. By the way, in John 8:44, it says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "And the lust of your father ye will do." You see, if this world is in Satan's sway, then the lusts of Satan, this world will carry out. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar. He wouldn't recognize the truth if it hit him in the face. He doesn't even know the truth. And when you see that, that's why evolution is supposed to be science, but isn't. Global warming is supposed to be science, but it isn't. Homosexuality is supposed to be a choice, but it isn't. Okay? Excess and gambling and murder and all, they're just options, but they're not. So you see, all these things the world says they're just different things, that's a lie. Those are lies. Because Satan's a liar. And he loves to mix a little bit of truth with a bunch of lie and give us something that sounds plausible and yet is far from truth. So the first reason why we should not love the world is because Satan's in charge of the things in this world. The second reason is because Satan and this world systems that he has created hate God and hate Christians. Hate God and hate Christians. John 15, please. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is talking here. And he says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." This is Jesus saying this. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Jesus says, hey, they hated me. They hated me first and they're going to hate you. In other words, they hated God and they hate God's children. I can guarantee you, Satan hates this church. He hates the preaching of his word. He hates to be exposed. And if it wasn't for the power of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to do it. But we submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. But the fact of the matter is, this world hates God. The systems hate God. This world, in its natural state, with Satan at its head, does not pursue godliness. It doesn't do it. Never has. It wasn't God who created communism or fascism or any of these other kinds of Islam. It wasn't God who created those. This is all part of it. In John chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You say, well, how do we know that Satan hates God? And I know the Bible kind of says that, but how do we know that? Well, let's look at the evidence. Again, playing the role of attorney. Exhibit number one, there has been a relentless and ongoing and systematic attempt to destroy the nation of Israel since its creation. And if you were to read the history, you will find the nation of Israel has been under turmoil and under siege ever since it was created. And even today it is. Do you know that the land area that Israel has promised goes from the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley to the Mediterranean Sea and all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula? It's a huge landmass. Israel is right now is not what Israel will be. It's not what God ever promised for it to be yet. And right now, Israel is constantly surrounded by enemies. There has been an ongoing attack. Politically, culturally, socially, financially, militarily against Israel forever. See, when things like that happen, that's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence when over thousands of years, one people group is so targeted. Another one, another example. Nazism and the murder of 6 million Jews. Why Jews? Why Jews? Because they're God's chosen people. And Satan knows that. He's known that all along. How about this? Exhibit number three, communism with atheism as one of its founding tenets. Communism comes along, and it literally makes atheism a key component of its whole ideology. Communism, by the way, just in the 20th century, was responsible for over 94 million innocent deaths. 94 million innocent people killed under communism. And a big part of why they could do that is because the ends justify the means. There's no moral compass. God's not in the picture. Because communism and atheism are synonymous. Another example. Exhibit number four. Radical environmentalism. The worshiping of the creature over the creator. Sometimes referred to as pantheism. We have whole groups of people who believe that you are no different than the tree in your yard. That all of us are the same. That people are not special, they're not unique. They're not any different than anybody else, any other thing in the world. That all of this is just the same. Where would that come from? You don't see anybody inviting a tree to be their apartment mate or to be a carpool partner. I mean, logic would defies this. And yet we accept these kinds of things as though whole groups of people, not small segments, but large groups of people, accept them as though they're legitimate. And what are they all about? And these same groups that have these unique special interests refer to Christians as narrow and bigoted and small-minded, intolerant. The animal rights movement. I wrote down a quote I was just amazed at. Life is life, whether in a cat or a dog or a person. There is no difference there between a cat or a person. The idea of difference is a human conception for man's own advantage. So look behind that. Where is God in that? Doesn't exist. But you or a cat are the same. You or a dog are the same. And that was one of hundreds of quotes that I read. You see, if God is not in the picture, if the Father didn't send the Son to be the Savior of mankind, then there's nothing different between me and a dog or me and a tree. Which goes right back to the whole evolutionary thing as well. You see, all of the systems are there in some way, shape, or form. They undermine the truth of God's word. Because Satan hates God. And he hates his word. And he hates his people. And so he will do what he can, and he's not going to come right out and just assault it. That's never been Satan's approach. He backdoors innuendos. He creates all these things that are tangential but undermine faith. Undermine truth. Okay. What's the big deal with same-sex marriage? By the way, I do not hate homosexuals. I know homosexuals. My best friend in high school and college was a homosexual growing up. But here's the deal. It's a behavior that is sinful. That's all. It's a behavior that is sinful. But when we say, well, all that matters is we love each other. Well, that's not what God says. God says he created the male and female for a purpose. That's God's plan. But you see, they didn't say, well, we will not have heterosexual marriage, we'll just have homosexual marriage. They said, we just want them to be the same in status. It's a subtle undermining. And eventually, over time, the definition of marriage ceases to have value or specificity. Because it has no value, no specificity, then we can make marriage whatever we want. in spite of the fact that God has clearly defined what marriage is and how the roles are supposed to be carried out. You see, it's a subtle undermining driven by a hate for God. How about things like legislative efforts to remove and eliminate religious expression? Ten Commandments coming out of libraries, off of Capitol buildings and things like that. Because they're religious. We're slowly taking all of our religious heritage and putting it in the closet as a nation. Well, why is that? What's behind all that? This world, the systems of this world, the philosophies of this world. Okay. How about this? How about exhibit number 7, all the false religions that claim the Bible as part of their truth? Why would you make a religion that claims the Bible is part of your truth, but ultimately doesn't get people saved? When you have a religion that says, well, we believe the Bible, and this book, and this book, and you should be part of it, and people join it because of the legitimacy of the Bible and the title, and yet there is no salvation found there because the gospel is not preached. You have people living their lives believing that their spiritual life is in order when in fact they will someday hear, depart from me, I never knew you. What kind of a cruel trick is that? To have whole populations of people. When we were in Spain, we saw a country filled with people who believe that their spiritual ticket has been punched because they got christened in a Catholic church when they were a baby. They've never heard the gospel. They've never accepted Christ. They've never bowed to the Lord. And it's not that because people aren't trying. When you have a religion that calls themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and yet preaches nothing like what the Bible preaches about Jesus Christ, and people believe it, and then submit to it and surrender to it, and go their whole lives. I've gone to funerals of friends, parents who are Mormon, and there's no hope. What kind of a cruel trick is that? To give somebody something that's close but not real. Almost but not quite. I mean, that is the most, that's like if you saw a guy hold out a piece of candy to a little child, and right when the child was about to eat it, then take it away and say, no, not going to give it to you. You think, what a jerk. Folks, Satan has ensured that people have these things to believe in that make them feel good and stay lost. That's real. I'm not making this up. This is real. And how about this? 171,000 Christians who were martyred last year around the world. More than any other religious group by far. 171,000 Christians. Why is it that Christians are the ones that are always the martyred the most? Is that just an accident? Bad luck? Or is it a reflection of great hate on the part of the enemy of this world, of God? Unless we think we have to look outside in society to see them all, how about the fact that when Christ was born, Herod had every male child aged 2 years and under killed in an attempt to kill him? How many families lost little boys in that attempt? How about Satan tempting Christ in the wilderness? That wasn't just an exercise that punched a tag on the prophecy. Satan's every intention was to get Christ to fail. Every intention. The cross itself was Satan's attempt. But God used it for victory. You see, this world hates God and his children. So when the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, we understand why we should not do that. Satan and the world systems hate God. Satan is the god of this world, and there's no doubt about that. He openly hates and resists God. So I go back to James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. For the Christian, there is no room in our lives to adopt the world's philosophies, the world's systems, or to love the world. It's a tragic story when Paul writes and says, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, his faithful servant in the Lord, his faithful brother in Christ, his faithful co-laborer, he says, he hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. One of the biggest enemies against Christians being truly all in for God is this world and the things of this world that we let be part of our lives as though they were important or meaningful. Forgetting where they come from and who they represent and the motive behind them. So I just challenge you all to be thinking about and examining in your own life. Look around you. Look at society. Look at what magazines are depicted. Look at what TV shows are on. Look at what news is on the TV. Pay attention to the world around you and see if you do not see in this world around you Satan's thumbprint on it. Because if you but look, you will see it. And this is not some spooky boogeyman thing. This is a real spiritual warfare. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. There is a spiritual battle, but it expresses itself in the battleground of humanity. And God calls us to have nothing to do with this world's systems. We can be in this world, but not of this world. We can be in this world and be lights, or we can allow pieces of this world to permeate our lives and start making decisions that are kind of pseudo-Christian and somewhat worldly, as though somewhere there's this reasonable setting that includes some of the world. There isn't. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. There is no way that a Christian can harbor, tolerate, massage, abide worldly sins and say they love the Lord with all their heart. It doesn't work. What's really exciting to me is God didn't call us to live a failed life because this world is evil. But he called us to live a victorious life. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God has fully equipped us to live in this world without this world tearing us down. It doesn't have to. But we let the attitudes of this world and the opinions of this world and the passions of this world and the appetites of this world creep in, and pretty soon we're living this life that's kind of a hybrid, a spiritual hybrid of Christianity and a little bit of worldliness. And I want to just submit to you that God doesn't give that setting any legitimacy. We're either all in or not. When Christ invited Peter out of the boat, he said, come. And Peter had to get out of the boat. He couldn't keep one foot in and say, hey, look, Jesus, I did it. Come. And God's saying that to us today. Come. Get ye out from among them and be ye separate. We can't be a city on a hill if we're a city in a valley. We can't be shining like light if we're dark as the rest of the world around us. We can't change the flavor of things with like salt does if we've lost our saltiness. Folks, God's called us to live a life that is profoundly different. And he's uniquely equipped us to do it. I think it's a phenomenal thing that God has called Christians to live in an ungodly world in a godly way. That speaks to the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the power of his word, the power of his New Testament church. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? There's nothing the world has to offer you that you need. I'm talking about the systems, philosophy. You don't need it. It will never help you. Satan's the father of lies. It's going to lead you the wrong direction. It's going to cause you heartache. And like the prodigal who thought, well, I'm going to find better stuff out there, we find ourselves at the end of our resources, at the end of our hope, eating husks with the pigs in the field and having to come to ourselves. Let's not make the trip. Let's just stay right at home with the Father. Let's live with Him. Amen? Amen. Let's please Him. Let's be soldiers. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, man. We don't need the world. The world's got nothing to offer you. It can add nothing to your salvation. It can add nothing to your faith. It can add nothing to your joy. It can add nothing to anything. The creation, yes, enjoy it. The people, love them, as God does. But the systems of the world and the philosophies and the politics and all that kind of stuff, reject it soundly. For it reflects the God of this world who hates God and hates Christians. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are called to a higher purpose than just living this life. God, you have called us to be light and salt. You have called us to be your Son's ambassador. You have indwelt us with the Holy Spirit, God. You have placed upon us a calling that is so high compared to what we would have without you. God, I would just pray you'd help us to realize that there's no place for the world's systems in our hearts. There's no place for the world's philosophies, dear God, the world's vain things. God, for the world's ambitions. God, we don't need those. There's no higher calling in our life than the calling of Christ-likeness. There's no greater purpose in our life than the serving of the Most High God. There's no greater power in our lives than the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. God, there's nothing outside of us and you that we need. God, help us to live lives of victory, I pray. We give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Turn to 646. 646, stand up for Jesus. You cannot sing this song sitting down. Stand up for Jesus. In 2 weeks, we'll look at what it means to live a worldly life, how to avoid that. And tonight, Pastor Mike is going to be talking about Satan's devices, using out of Revelation and the church, the message to the churches. What are Satan's devices that he uses to delude and to trick and to undermine the work of God? Because we're not supposed to be ignorant of those. So I look forward to that tonight as well. 646.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it does not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall we lead. Till
God has pricked your heart this morning, if God has said to you in your heart, hey, there's a little bit of the world that's crept in. It's time to do a little house cleaning. It's time to have a yard sale and get rid of some of this stuff, this clutter that isn't part of God's plan. I encourage you to do that this morning. If you want to come forward and pray and just give it to the Lord, do that. If you do it where you're at, that's fine. But do business with God today. Don't leave here the same as you came. Don't do it. I mean, this whole experience is God ordained. Let God's word compel you to do something. It's not radical to obey God. It's just right. Amen. Stanza 2. And if God's calling you to do something, man, do it. Please, I'm praying you do it.
Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Thank you for paying attention and listening. And I just pray that God's word is able to work in your lives. I can just tell you for a fact, personally, God is working in my life. He is doing things in my life that are just exciting for me. He's growing me in areas that he needs to grow me. And I'm thankful for that. Pray for me, please. I want to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Pray for Pastor Caleb that we would honor God, and that we would be wholly devoted to him, that you could see in your pastors an example of what God is calling us all to be. That we might, like Paul, in a small way say, follow us, because we're really trying hard to follow Christ. And so pray for us, and we pray for you. And we, church is not an event. It's a miracle of God. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. God, I just give you the glory and the praise. God, I ask you for nothing but praise you for everything. And we just exalt and lift you up, dear Lord. We thank you for your Son who died on the cross for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells our hearts and our lives. God, help us to live lives that are victorious for you, that others might see, dear God, the power of you in our lives, and they might be drawn to you. We might share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the glorious light of the gospel could shine in because we are able, through the power of testimony and the power of your Holy Spirit, to pull away the blinders that Satan would have blocking them. I give you the glory and the praise today, God. Just pray you would be with us. Bring us back safely tonight. Dear God, as we learn about Satan's devices, God, he is clever, he is sneaky, he is wicked, he's a liar. Tonight we're going to learn about how he does his thing, dear God. And we'll see firsthand how he attacks the church and the people of it, that he might destroy its testimony before you. So we give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.